I get the opportunity now to call us to worship. And it is a call to worship, to be fully engaged in worship this morning, to throw our whole hearts into this thing called worship. And I'm going to use the words of the psalmist found in Psalm 34, where the psalmist says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always and continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me." Don't let me glorify the Lord alone this morning, in other words. Let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. We're just simply asking that you would meet us in this place by your Spirit, and that you would touch our hearts, that you would do your special work of grace in us, that we would be gracious people to everyone we come in contact with. This is our prayer as we come to worship today, that we would meet you personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen?
Amen.
I can't tell you how excited I am to be with you this morning. The butterflies are flying. There is some nervousness. I'm hoping after a couple of years of retirement, I remember how to do this still. But I'm excited about the fact that this morning we begin a brand new teaching series on the topic of attitude that I'm calling the way to a winning attitude, the way to a winning attitude. A high school volleyball team wasn't doing so well that season. And so the coach called one of those meetings, you know, those meetings where everyone gets quiet, but everyone is listening. And the coach is trying to passionately share with the team the connection, the relationship between the team's attitude and the team's win-lose record. And he says to these girls, it's a girls' volleyball team, he says to them, "Ladies, your abilities say win, but your attitude says lose." And the point he's making is that attitude is the key to winning. And attitude is the key to winning not only in athletics, but it's the key to winning in the workplace. I think attitude is the key to winning in your home with your family. I think it's key to winning your kids' hearts as a parent. Your attitude matters. And especially your attitude matters in the spiritual life. Now, one of the most well-known books I know on the topic of attitude, in fact, a bestseller, just happens to be a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul that became a book in the best-selling book of all books, the Bible. And this morning we're going to go there to get just an introduction of this topic. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them? If you happen to have the Bible on your little cell phone, you can click over to YouVersion or whatever app you have, and you can turn to the book of Philippians. In fact, the good news about this whole series is that you can bring your Bible or you can bring your app, and you know that every week we're going to be in the book of Philippians. You won't have to be embarrassed that you can't find the book of the Bible, because we're coming to the same book every week. You just mark it, and every week we're just going to move through this book verse by verse. So this morning we're going to just begin the series, begin the topic on attitude by looking just at a couple of opening verses. These are the verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace, yes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much we'll handle this morning. But we're going to need to ask God to help us. So let's pray and we'll get started. Good and gracious God, we're thankful for this privilege that you've given us this morning of gathering together as a church family to worship you, to extol your name, to lift up your name as a name worthy to be praised, because you have been good and you have been gracious. And it has been our joy this morning just to sing the praises of your name. We thank you now for your word, and we believe that your word is true. We believe that your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what we ask only in this time remaining this morning is that you, O Lord, through your Spirit, would teach us. Use, Lord, the words that I may have crafted, that I may have prepared. But, Lord, you do the speaking this morning into the deep recesses of our heart. Reassure your people that they are loved, that you love them incredibly. Speak words of encouragement to them. But speak, Lord, speak powerfully to us, that on our leaving we will have said, be able to say, we have encountered God this morning in worship, and we heard from him. It is in Jesus' name we ask these things and we pray these things. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, we're beginning this topic, The Way to a Winning Attitude. And this morning, all I want to accomplish is to simply introduce the topic by introducing the author of this letter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, who will model for us, even in these opening two verses, three key attitude axioms. I'm going to suggest that you write them down, because what I do know is that you will remember things if you write them down, if you see them, more than if you just hear them. And so in this series, we're going to look at what it means to have the attitude of Christ. But more than that, we are going to actually practice the attitude of Christ. We're going to have some exercises that I'll send you away with, that you will practice the attitude of Jesus Christ. So write down these three axioms this morning. I imagine the place to begin, though, is simply to ask the question, what is attitude? What do you mean when we use the word attitude? For me, I guess attitude is simply our perception of our world. It's how we see our world. Attitude is perception. It's that internal perception, that mindset that we have that kind of frames how we see life. And so here's the first axiom, very simple. Attitude is the lens through which we see our world. Think of your attitude as the lens through which you look at everything. And it might be helpful to just think about a pair of glasses. A pair of glasses has a couple of lenses. And we wear glasses. I wear glasses. Had to begin wearing glasses in my 50s because all of a sudden I couldn't see the page so clearly. I couldn't read the verses. And so I had to set aside my pride, and I got a pair of glasses that enable me to see more clearly. Now, every once in a while, my glasses get dirty, smudgy, fingerprints, and I'm not a glasses kind of person. I've not worn glasses all my life, but my wife will remind me every once, Brian, have you cleaned your glasses recently? Are you aware that smudges are, your fingerprints are all over your, and I guess so, and I'll clean them off, and oh, that's much better. Thank you, honey. The smudges distorted things. And then there's the scratches. You ever scratch your lenses? Distorts the picture. And then my wife has a prescription glasses that is really, really strong. I one time tried my wife's glasses, and I almost had a headache. They were so strong, I couldn't see anything. Which is simply to say that sometimes our glasses help us to see clearly, but sometimes the lens through which we look is distorted. So sometimes we can see things clearly, and sometimes because of the smudges, because of the scratches, well, we don't see things as positively. And so we're said to have a negative attitude. The interesting thing about attitude is that attitude, the lens of attitude, it determines what we see. It determines what we see, including and fundamentally, it enables us, it determines how we see ourselves. Our attitude determines how we see ourselves. For example, look at the Apostle Paul here. As he begins, he says, Paul and Timothy, and I know that you're all anxious to find out, well, who's this Timothy? You're saying that Paul's the author of this letter. Who's this Timothy? Well, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. He was a young guy. And we're introduced to Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul has come to these towns of Derbe and Lystra in this region called Galatia. And he runs into this young guy. He's just a teenager. And Paul sees the potential in him and recruits him, says, would you want to be my apprentice? I'd like to pour my life into you. And Paul began to teach him. Paul began to disciple him. Paul began to mentor him. And Timothy, over time, over years, became a partner with the Apostle Paul, young Timothy. And then more than likely, it's Timothy here who is the secretary. Paul dictates this letter. It's more than likely that Timothy is the one who actually wrote the letter, because they're partners in ministry. So how did they see themselves? How did Paul see himself? How did he see Timothy? He goes on to say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ Jesus. Slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, I know as soon as we hear a word like slaves, all of a sudden an uneasiness is there for us because of our history of slavery. We think of forced behavior, unwilling duty, brutality. We think of abuse of subjection. But that's not what the Apostle Paul has in mind at all. Because he uses a word, in the Greek it's the word doulos, which means bondservant. Bondservant. What's a bondservant? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. I'd like to give you an answer. A bondservant was someone who was a servant or a slave to someone, but because of their affection, because of their love, because of their sense of loyalty, a slave would go to the master and say, listen, I want to be your servant for life. Out of a sense of affection and love and loyalty, that slave would say, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And so Paul is saying, that's what we are. That's how I see myself. I see myself as a servant, as a slave. Out of my love and affection for Jesus, I want to serve him my whole life. That's how Paul saw himself. That's how he saw Timothy. And I wonder, is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a servant, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Out of your love and affection for Jesus, you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I'm here learning about Jesus so that I can serve him better. I mean, this is a team. We've gathered as a team this morning, and this is the team meeting, the locker room meeting, and we're getting the plan. We're getting the game plan for our lives. And the call on us is that we're going to be positive. We're going to have a Christ-like attitude. Well, how do you do that? Well, do you see yourself as a servant? You say it's a simple question. It is, but have you noticed that a lot of people in this world look at life for what they can get rather than what they can give? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that a lot of people in life don't look at life as being about service as much as it is about serve us? And those are two very, very different attitudes. Two very, very different approaches to life. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself being created by God, designed by God to be a servant? And then how did Paul see those who would receive the letter? He goes on to say, to all the saints, in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. He calls them saints. And that's another one of those words that needs to be unpacked, because we have such a misunderstanding about what that word saint means. I mean, most of us, when we think of the word saint, I mean, isn't it true that we think of these few people who live saintly lives, they're canonized, and then, well, then a statue is made out of them. That's what you think of saints. It's like the little boy who said, they're dead people. Saints are dead people who are put up on church walls. Dead people. Maybe some of us live our lives a little bit like that. Maybe that's a little too close to the truth. Or maybe we think of saints as, well, saint this or saint that, or Saint Francis down the church, or Saint Francis Church down the way. But you know, the word saint just simply means a Christ follower. It simply means a Christian. It's just another word for Christian. But it's a word to help us understand who we are, our identity in Christ. A saint is a believer. It's literally meaning is that we are set apart. We are separated for a purpose, which is God's holy purpose for us. That's who we are as the people of God. In Christ, we are set apart to live our life, the purpose for which God created us, his holy purpose. And therefore, we're holy, God's holy people. Is that how you see yourself? Is it a word that you're comfortable? I have got to personally confess that it's not one I feel most comfortable with. You don't have to address me from this point on as Saint Brian, all right? But it's important that I understand what it represents, that I am made holy and set apart to live out God's holy purpose. And I'm holy not for anything that I've done myself, but Paul's clear about this. He says, saints in Christ Jesus. It's only as we come into Christ that he forgives us. And he not only forgives us, that's just the beginning of his work in us. He forgives us, and then he gives us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, so that the Bible says that we are brand new creations. Brand new creations. Set apart to live out God's holy purpose. That's a big concept, isn't it? I doubt that many of us give a lot of thought to that, but I'm inviting you to think deeply about that. Who you are as God's people. You are God's people, his saints, who have been made holy. And you have been set apart. He has separated you from what you used to be this new thing, to live out his purpose for you. Now, here's the second axiom that's so important. It is the really good news that attitude is a choice. If attitude is the lens through which we look at the world, just like glasses, we've actually got to put them on. Attitude is something we choose. Our attitude is a choice. And what I want you to see this morning is that Paul chose not to see himself through the lens of his past failures. I don't know if you know this, but the Apostle Paul had some history. And we all have history. And I talked to someone this morning who quickly said, and not all of it is good. Is that not the truth? Amen. The Apostle Paul prior to coming to faith in Jesus, before his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, he was known as Saul, the greatest notorious persecutor of the church. He tortured Christians. He beat Christians. He stoned Christians to death. In fact, he stood over the stoning of the very first recorded martyr in the church, Stephen, and gave approval. Paul was a murderer. And yet he chose not to see himself through the lens of his past mistakes and failures. How about you? You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that a lot of people define themselves by their past failures. You've made some mistakes in your life, maybe a financial mistake, and you say, I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure. And that's how you see yourself. You see yourself as a failure. Or maybe you've compromised, and your serious mess up was a moral failure. You really stepped out of bounds. And you felt shame about that, and that shame has remained with you and has colored your perspective, and how you see yourself is that you see yourself as that mistake. And you know, we have an enemy who loves to do that to us, remind us of all of our mistakes, because it colors our perspective and how we see ourselves. Sometimes it's not just our past mistakes. Sometimes it's our past hurts. Sometimes it's not because of anything we've done, but because of what someone has done to us. Maybe we grew up in a home, and in that home, some awful things happened. Things that should never, ever happen in a home. Maybe you were abused. And you have moved through life looking through the lens of that great pain, and you see yourself in a way that God never sees you. You see yourself only in that event. Paul chose not to see himself through his past failures or past pain. He also chose not to see himself in his present circumstances. I don't know if you know this about the Apostle Paul, but as he wrote this letter, you're about to learn this, as he wrote this letter, he was actually in prison. He was in prison. And during his imprisonment, he actually wrote four letters. If you read the book of Philippians, in fact, in the very first chapter, he will say four times he's in prison. You read the book of Philippians, he'll say, I'm in prison. You read the book of Ephesians, he'll say, I'm in prison. You read the book of Colossians, he'll say, I'm in prison. You read the book of Philemon, he'll say, I'm in prison. Four letters, we call them the four prison epistles, but Paul is writing from prison. He's probably in prison in Rome, because in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 13, it mentions the whole praetorium or palace guard, which would be best suited to Rome. And then over in the fourth chapter, verse 22, we read, all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. That would have identified Rome. He's a prisoner. He's in prison in Rome. In prison for his faith. And I spend the time to tell you that, so that you understand that as he writes this letter about attitude, he's not in favorable conditions. This is hard. He's in a difficult place. And you know how hard it is to be positive when your circumstances aren't great. When you're stressed by the bills. When you're overwhelmed by disappointment of friends. When life isn't going well at all for you. It's hard. And you don't feel like being positive. Well, attitude isn't a feeling. Attitude isn't a feeling, it's a choice. And attitude, your attitude isn't dependent upon the circumstances around you, but the one who is in you. Paul chose not to see himself through his past mistakes and hurts. He chose not to see himself through his current circumstances, his current situation. He did choose to see himself through the lens of Jesus Christ. And as he saw him, looked through the lens of Jesus Christ, he saw himself as a servant. He saw himself among the saints as this servant of Christ, Jesus. And it's why he will say to us, and we'll focus on this verse in a few weeks, over in the second chapter of Philippians, he'll say to us, your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the attitude you ought to have. We're not going to simply be talking over these next few weeks about simply having a positive attitude. I mean, that's a pretty basic understanding of attitude, that there's negative attitudes and positive attitudes. I'm raising the bar a little bit here. I'm saying we're going beyond positive. We're talking about what does it mean to have a Christ-like attitude? What does it mean to respond to, positively respond to what Paul is saying here, when he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus? It's making choices about how we respond. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every single day, a choice every single day of how we will respond to things. We cannot always change events. The fact of the matter is, people will sometimes disappoint us. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is choose how we will respond. I honestly do believe that life is 10% of what happens to you. It is 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. A guy by the name of Viktor Frankl, an Austrian neurotherapist and psychiatrist, was also a concentration camp survivor. And he wrote this book, a famous, well-known book called Man's Search for Meaning, that chronicled his experience in a prison camp. He even went to this horrible Auschwitz concentration camp. And while there, he tried to help the other prisoners not despair, even as everything was stripped from them. And he writes this: the last of the human freedoms is to choose your attitude in any given situation. Our attitude, the attitude you have, is the attitude you've chosen. If you have a stinking attitude, your choice. But here's the good news. You can choose to have the same attitude as that which is in Christ Jesus. Axiom 3. Attitude is huge. Attitude is huge because attitude affects everything. Attitude affects everything. I'm a papa. My number one ministry in life these days is to my grandson, little Evan. Evan, when he was born, when I was actually in Cuba ministering. And I got word while I was in Cuba that my daughter went into the hospital early and was delivering little Evan and that I should get home. I got out of Cuba. God provided for me to get out sooner than I would have imagined, still 24 hours. But I flew into Seattle on a Sunday night, got home about midnight. And my wife and I were so excited to go in on Monday morning to see little Evan. We got to the hospital, went to the little store and purchased some little boys' toys in blue. Excited to go up to the room and hold our grandson for the very first time. We got up to the room, and not long into our being in the room, maybe about 15 minutes, something happened. An alarm went off. And a long story short, Evan suffered 3 seizures, strokes. It was the most difficult day in our lives, in all our lives, because we were prepared to lose him. And we pleaded with God, please save little Evan. Little Evan is strong today. He faces the challenge of being hemiplegic, which is he's affected on the right side. He wears a brace on his leg. He's challenged the use of his right hand, but he does therapy 3 times a week. If you're on Facebook and you happen to catch one posting this week, my wife or my daughter caught a picture of Evan at the gym with me. Evan's working out with me. We're going to work that right side. Life isn't always fair. The circumstances you face sometimes are overwhelming. But we can choose. We can choose how we respond. And how we respond is so important because it affects everything. I want to share with you a little bit of an equation on this. Your attitude will affect your actions, or oftentimes our reactions, that will in turn determine our outcome, our accomplishments in life. That's why attitude is so important. It affects everything. I am a papa, I shared. And I love Grandpa's stories, and my favorite is Grandpa's mustache. 2 little grandsons, mischievous grandsons, decided that they would play a trick on Grandpa while he was sleeping, taking his nap. So while Grandpa was taking his nap, they got some Limburger cheese, which is really smelly cheese. And they decided that while he was sleeping, they'd put some Limburger cheese, rub it into his mustache. They thought they were so clever. And then Papa, a little bit later on, Grandpa woke up. And as he woke up, and smells in here. It really smells in here. Grandpa got up out of his favorite chair. He walked out in the kitchen, got out in the kitchen. It smells bad out here. He says, I'm going to look into this. He walked in down the hallway towards the living room again, down the hallway. It smells here. He went out the front door, flung the door open, expecting to get some fresh air outside. The Limburger cheese filled his nostrils. He says, this stinks here too. Everything stinks. Did everything stink? No. The problem was, right under his nose. And that's the same for attitude. So often our attitude, especially when it's stinking, affects everything so that everything we see stinks. But when we have a positive, Christ-like attitude, it affects our actions in ways that make great impact on people. Look at what it did for the Apostle Paul. His first words to this congregation: grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. He's speaking words of grace to them. Grace, God's divine gift of his unconditional love to us. His grace, his unconditional loving acceptance of us, though at times our behavior is not acceptable. He accepts us. And Paul says, God's grace to you, church. God's grace to you, God's saints. And then the accompanying gift, God's peace. You know, you can know a peace, the peace of God, because you are finally at peace with God. It's a peace, the scripture says, is uncomprehendable. People will not understand it, that though you're going through difficult situations, though life seems unfair to you, you move through it with such calm. Because you know the grace and the peace of God. Your attitude is a Christ-like attitude. But it's a choice. So here's my challenge as we just begin this series. Here's my challenge. It is that you perhaps do something I've already done. And that is, I've taken this verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I've actually printed it with hand pen. I wrote it on a sticky note. And I put it on my bathroom mirror. So that every morning, I read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Every day, I want to look at that. And I want to be reminded that my attitude is a choice, and I can choose how I begin the day. And I'm going to choose to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. You might do the same. Just a little reminder to you that every day you begin with the right attitude. Realizing that attitude affects everything. How you respond through the rest of the day and ultimately the impact you will have on the lives of other people. Including your wife, your husband, your kids, your church. And then maybe a good way for us to begin here this morning before you even leave, because we're about to come to the Lord's table and be reminded of Jesus and his life in us, that we are in fact in him. Maybe it is just to do a little bit of evaluation of yourself. In fact, the scripture says, before you come to a table like this, you ought to examine yourself. Why don't you just do a little personal examination with me? Check the appropriate box. How's your attitude? Never been better. Is that your attitude? Check. Or maybe this is your box. It's never been worse. Check. Maybe the better response for you, the one that captures your attitude, is my attitude. It may not be great, but I know it's heading in the right direction. Check. Or maybe it's the exact opposite. I'm glad I'm here today because my attitude was heading south. Or maybe because we value being honest in a place like this, maybe the truth of the matter is your attitude just plainly stinks. And all I would simply say is that if you can be honest with God today about your attitude, you can ask him to help you wherever you are. So I'm just going to invite you, as we come in a few moments to be around the table, to be reminded of Jesus, that you just reflect on your attitude and how you might need him to help you. You may be here this morning and never in your life opened your life to Jesus, and therefore you're not in Christ yet. But maybe today you will decide that you want to be in Christ. You want to be a believer and experience his gracious, unconditional, loving acceptance and forgiveness and his peace. You could make that decision before we leave today. Or maybe you're someone who is already a Christian. You're already a follower of Christ. But honestly, you really struggle with your attitude. And maybe what you need is a fresh installment of God's grace. And so before coming to the table this morning, say, God, I just need to experience your grace fresh today. Just remind me that you've unconditionally loved me and accepted me, forgiven me. Remind me that your spirit is inside of me, and the way that you see me as your saint. Your saint. And I'm called to be a servant, and that's how God sees you. But God, help me get there. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. That we would have the very same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Lord, we're asking that you would just search our hearts, search our souls this morning. Shine the light on our heart. And grant to us the courage just to acknowledge before you where our attitude is. And where we need help, Lord, give us once again the courage just to ask you to help us. Lord, help me with my attitude. Remind me that I am to live out my life with your attitude through the lens of Jesus. I ask this for me. I ask this for all of us. As we come around your table and get reminded that you gave yourself to us. Freely. Meet us around the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.